Lord, tonight we just come as your people, Lord. We are called by your name, Lord. We humble ourselves before you. Seek your face, Lord. Turn from our wicked ways. And ask that you would heal our land, Lord. And our land tonight is Helen, Lord. We thank you that you will come by the power of Jesus and come and touch her, Lord, supernaturally. We thank you for this amazing opportunity that, Lord, we're in the natural, it looks impossible, but we know, Lord, for you nothing is impossible. And thank you that as a church, Lord, we can start to believe, Lord, in the supernatural. Because thank you that many times we say that, but Lord, this week is an opportunity, Lord. Tonight again is an opportunity for us to trust you, Lord, for supernatural healing in Jesus' name. We thank you that we call upon the name of Jesus, the only name by which supernatural healing can take place. And we thank you that there is power, Lord. And I pray that you'd stir our faith at this time, that you'd stir the family's faith, God, in Jesus' name. And we call back Helen, Lord. We call her back from that place of death, God, into life. And we know, Lord, it looks so impossible, God, but thank you that that's where you come in, Lord. You come to move where we cannot move, Lord, where our weakness is just, Lord, so weak, Lord, but your strength is so perfect and so great. And we thank you tonight that we can trust you, Lord, as a church, Lord, and as your people, Lord. That's what you're asking, Lord, for. You're just looking around the earth to see who has got faith, Lord. That's what your word says. And tonight we put up our hands and say we've got faith in an almighty, awesome, amazing God. And thank you for the word tonight. I pray that we'd all just be changed by your word, God. Because you are awesome and you love us. You want to move us, Lord, into this term with faith, with passion, with zeal for you. So come and light the fire again in our hearts tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Are you excited to be back in the house of the Lord? God is good, amen. I want to please invite you. You're going to miss out, especially Friday night, okay? Don't miss out on Friday night. You're going to see some exciting talent, okay? We are getting psyched up. The King Wolves are getting psyched up for this talent show. And then there's SOS on Saturday, Supernatural. Then there's Sunday's church and there's equipping and I want to say, invite the world, okay? If there's money problems, that's not a problem to God. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, okay? So don't let money keep you away. We are so amped for our family camp. We should have called it the Amped Camp or something like that, but it's our family camp. But tonight, we're going to talk about an exciting word, okay? Are you ready? Tell someone next to you, the word is going to change you tonight. If you've got that expectation, I've got that expectation. My voice is going to last until 12 o'clock tonight, okay? We're going to go on. Has everyone got time? No exams. 12 o'clock tonight, okay? I've got lots of time to preach. I'm excited. Okay. So, I remember once in my life when I said to the Lord, Lord, I want you to use me. I don't know. Has anyone ever said that to God? Has anyone ever said, God, I want you to use me for your glory? Anyone prayed that prayer? Anyone said that to God? God, I want to be used by you. I believe God wants us all to be used by him for his glory. And I believe it's the desire of our heart to be used by God. Amen? And so I want to challenge you and say, you know, sometimes we complain when we feel used. But we said to God, God, you must use me. So sometimes, are any of you feeling used? You must feel used. If you said to God, God, use me, then you must feel used. Okay? So don't complain when you feel used by God. But you see, I believe that God can use anybody. Amen? God can use anybody he likes. He can use a donkey. He can use whoever. But I really believe that God uses people the best when they are contented. When they are content. God uses contented people. Why? Because they're easily able to surrender to his will. You see, if you're discontented, now I look at the definition now. If you're discontented, then you're like focused on that thing which is making you discontented. Whether it's finances or whether it's finding a wife or a husband or whether it's just your state of being. You focus so much on that thing that you forget about surrendering to God's will and to his perfect will for your life. And so, yes, he can use you even if you are discontented, but I believe God really wants to use people who are at a place of contentment. I remember in my own life when I was at the job, I was working as an engineer and I was really frustrated in my job. I just wanted to leave this company because it was so frustrating. And I was thinking, I've been here for 6 or 7 years now. And like, where do I go now? You know, like, you get stuck in a place. And I was at a place where I was really discontented. And I decided, you know what? I'm going to resign in faith. Okay. So I told these people, I'm going to resign. I'm giving my month's notice. And they're like, where are you going? I said, I don't know. I'm trusting. I didn't say I'm trusting God. I just said, I don't know. I didn't want to be a bad testimony. Although I actually was. But I just was so frustrated. And so, and then the Lord just started to speak to me. And he said, listen here, did I say that you must move from this place? And I was like, okay, I haven't got anything else. And I sort of trusted you. And so the Lord said, no, that you better take that back. And luckily, now just for anyone out there moving from one job to another, a good rule is to use the Tarzan principle. Have you ever heard of that? Before you leave this one, you must hold on to the other one. Okay, you can't be caught in midair. So don't do what I did. You leave the one arm and you haven't caught anything here yet, so you're going to fall. So use the Tarzan principle. Don't just resign out of a job and, you know, make sure you've got something else before you resign. So the Lord told me, you must take your resignation back. Unfortunately, the company said, oh, we're so glad you're not resigning anymore because we need you and it's great, you know. But when you find another job, it's fine. We'll let you go, but it's good that you're working again. And so I was really convicted, but it was one of the most discontented times of my life where I just felt like I just want to leave, but I've got nothing else. And so God had to bring me to a place of contentment before I could move on. And a couple of months later, I got another great job. And it was awesome. God moved me on at the right time. Same thing when I, you know, the year that before I met Hester. Now, you know, in Stellenbosch, I was like, there was just the harvest of girls was so awesome. And it was like, you know, it's great. I'm at a time to find my wife now. And the other guys around me are getting married. And you start get anxious a little bit. And you want to find your life partner because you want to go change the world together with someone. And so then I'm like starting to get anxious. And so, you know, you ask girls out for dates and you're looking and you are just excited to see who's going to be your potential wife, you know. And then I ended up meeting another girl when I went to Port Elizabeth. I worked there and I met the girl there and it was just not God's will. And we started going out and it was like, oh, yeah, I've got myself into something that I'm going to have to get myself out of now. Also, that terrible feeling of discontentment, like this is just not the will of God. Making decisions too quickly and being at a place of absolute discontentment. It was terrible. But when I had to now break up with this girl, obviously went back to Stellenbosch and sort of thought, okay, God, listen, I'm not going to make this mistake again. You must show me who my wife is. And a couple of months later, there God brings me the perfect wife. Because I was at a place of contentment. But I knew what it was like to be discontent. I knew what it was like to run around trying to just grab at anything. And God showed me what it means to come to this place of contentment. Now, the definition of contentment, according to the Oxford Dictionary, says the following. It's a state of happiness and satisfaction. Now, we shouldn't, you know, happiness isn't a good thing to define according to biblical standards. We must rather use joy. Joy is not I think contentment more is defined by a sense of joy and peace and sense of satisfaction in God, knowing who God is, knowing your peace and your place in God's kingdom. That is what is contentment really means. But contentment is the state where we really are content. And you must say it. So say the word contentment. Say it, contentment. It sounds what it actually means. Don't you agree? You've got to say it nicely. Contentment. 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 There's a saying that goes like this. Contentment is the art of wanting what you have. Ever thought of that? If you ever wanted what you already have, then you're content. Contentment is the art of wanting what you have. Anyone want more than you've already got? Maybe you just ask yourself, are you content or not? And you see, for us as Christians, it's so important to come to a place of contentment. Why? Because we're living between the age where Jesus has come, but he hasn't come again. He's coming again. The kingdom has come, but it's not fully come. It's called the already, but not yet. It's already come, but it's not yet fully come. We're living in between this age where there's always tension. We're in constant tension between the perfect life and the imperfect life. The life of sin and the life of full redemption. And so there's always going to be a challenge to remain at this place of contentment. Why? Because the world out there is calling out and crying out for everything but contentment. It's telling us, listen here, you're never going to be content because there's always the next best thing. Amen. There's always the next best car, the next best gadget, the next best TV. So you've just bought yourself a new gadget and you know what? There's another gadget. You haven't got the best. So just save up and sell that and get the next thing. And you go from gadget to gadget, from relationship to relationship, many times from wife to wife. There's always the next best thing. And the world out there is telling us we're never going to be content. Why? Because we're in a sinful world. We're living in a fallen world. And for us as Christians, I believe God wants to use people who are at this place of contentment. We're at this place where we can say, God, whatever you say, we're going to do. We're not focused on trying to be fulfilled by anything else other than Jesus Christ. There's an amazing scripture in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read the whole thing from the New Living Translation. It's almost like a story. It tells a story, Solomon writing here, and it's quite interesting. I haven't put it up there, so just listen. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes 6. It's from the New Living Translation. It says the following. It says, there is another serious tragedy I have seen under the sun, and it weighs heavily upon humanity. Interesting how he starts by saying, there's this tragedy that's weighing heavily upon humanity. And he says, God gives some people great wealth and honor and everything that he could ever want. But then he doesn't give them the chance to enjoy these things. They die and someone else, even a stranger, ends up enjoying their wealth. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. A man might have 100 children and live to be very old. But if he finds no satisfaction in life and he doesn't even get a decent burial, it would have been better for him to be born dead. His birth would have been meaningless and he would have ended in darkness. He wouldn't even have had a name. And he would never have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace than in growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And since he must die like everybody else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. So are wise people really better off than fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. That's quite a good thing to remember. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. And so there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So what good are they? In a few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we are gone? Quite a philosophical passage of scripture there. But so powerful and so important for us to just sober up and say, what is life really about? And, you know, praying for Helen in hospital, it's like you realize someone who's at the point of death, it's like you realize your life comes into perspective and suddenly little issues, suddenly little things that become so big aren't so big anymore because life isn't about these things. Life is about being content. Life is about thanking God for what you have instead of striving after the next best thing. And so tonight, I just want to look at four areas of our lives or four, I can't say it areas, but let's just call them the 4 points I've made tonight, where we must be content. And I want to ask you to search your heart tonight and say, God, am I really content in this? Can I identify with this? Or is there a place in my life where I'm not content? And I believe tonight, God wants to bring you to a place of contentment. We're going to have an opportunity afterwards to pray for people. And if the Lord speaks to you, I want to say, come and let him change your life. Let him bring you contentment in that area where you're not content. Because I'm so excited about this because I know he's doing it in my own life. If we come to this place of contentment, we can be used by God. We can say yes to God so much more and so much easier than if we're always at this place of, I'm just not 100% in God's will. I'm not There's something that's missing. Something is missing. Something that's missing. But if we come to contentment, God can just say, you know what? I can use you because it's not about circumstances. It's not about where you are or who you are or what you do. It's about being content in me. And the first one, Paul writes here, and this is challenging because he writes to the Philippians and he says, I don't say this out of need. And now he's talking about their generosity and the fact that they've been giving to him for his ministry. Many other churches haven't been giving to him, but these guys are supporting him and he's really pleased with them and he's encouraging them and testifying out of his own life. And he says, listen, yeah, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and in all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I'm able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. The first one where I believe we need to be content is in all circumstances. Tell someone next to you, all circumstances. That means all circumstances, okay? Not just most circumstances. Not just everything else but this one thing. It's all circumstances. See, Paul's life was characterized by so many extreme conditions. Paul went through hardships. He went through breakthroughs. He went through absolutely everything that a Christian can go through who's sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's quite a good example to learn from because he says, listen, I've learned to have nothing. I've learned to have no food on my table. And I've learned to have incredible amounts. But it doesn't affect the state of being content. Doesn't it affect me whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I've got abundance or whether I'm so needy. My contentment is not determined by my circumstances. And it's interesting, have anyone been to school? You guys are at varsity. When you learn something, it's not always easy. Learning is stretching. You get stretched. So to learn contentment means that there's a learning process. You've got to actually learn it. It doesn't just come. It's not like one day you're discontent and the next day you're content in the circumstances, yes. But to be content in all circumstances, you've got to learn that. God is going to challenge us. God is going to bring circumstances upon our lives. And it won't be the devil or your own weaknesses or your stupidness. It's just God sovereignly saying, are you going to be content despite what's happening to you? Are you going to be content despite your lack or your abundance, whatever? Are you going to be content despite every single circumstance that comes your way? You see, circumstances are always a fact or a condition connected with to, or relevant to an event or action. Circumstances are always external. Circumstances are to do with an event or action that happens around your life or in your life. But contentment is something that happens in the heart. Contentment is an internal thing. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. But many times we allow our contentment, our inside or our inner experience, we allow it to be determined by our external stuff. And it shouldn't be that way. We should separate what is external, what is from the outside, and what is really inside. What is the Spirit saying to us? I want you to think of a time when you were very discontented. The time, like I've just given two examples from my own life. But think of a time when you were so discontented. And think of why were you so discontented. And I can tell you, I'm sure all the time, every single example in this room would be from an external source, a circumstance outside of you. So we shouldn't be discontented by external circumstances. We can be contented because of what's happening inside of us. You see, it's all about your perspective. How do you see things? How do you view life? Do you view it from an eternal perspective or do you view it from a natural perspective? It's determined by our priorities, what is really important to us. Because if we prioritize right, then we'll be content with those priorities according to God's order. It's determined also by your source of power. Where do you find your source of strength? Is it in yourself, in other people, or is it from God Himself? And that's what Paul can write here. And this scripture is so quoted out of context. Philippians 4:13. You know, all the sports people that say, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, people say, I can do the impossible because of Christ. So they use the scripture totally out of context. But it's in the context of being content with everything and every circumstance that's around you. It's not about being the superman and the superwoman for the hour. I can do all things because I'm a Christian. You can't do all things because you're a Christian. But you can be content in all circumstances. That's what Paul is saying. And I believe we need to see the eternal through the eyes of Jesus. If we can be strengthened by Christ and see things from an eternal perspective, then we'll be content. And you know what? He wants to teach us. Are you willing to surrender to Christ and say, Jesus, come and teach me how to be content in every single circumstance in my life? Are you with me tonight? Shake somebody next to you and say, this is a bit challenging. Secondly, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is God speaking to him. He's wrestling with God about this thorn in the flesh that he just wants removed. The Bible says that we don't know exactly what it was, but God sent a messenger to just bring a little bit of affliction, a bit of weakness in Paul, a bit of a hindrance in his ministry, because he was so anointed and he was just doing wonderful things for God, and God kept him humble. And he said, God, please remove this thing from me. And God said, listen, yeah, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Anyone want to have the power of Christ rest upon you? Then I want to say to you tonight, you've got to boast in your weaknesses. You've got to be content with your weaknesses. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul had to depend upon God for his strength in these times of weakness. But you see, God's got a good reason why he gives us weaknesses, why he allows weaknesses in our lives. And I'm not talking about sin now, please. No sin will glorify God. This is a weakness. This is like a little Achilles heel. And all of us know our weaknesses. I'm sure if I just ask now, people will say exactly what their weaknesses are. Well, I hope you can. That's actually my point tonight. We must know what our weaknesses are. We must be content with our weaknesses. We must come to that place and say, God, I've got this weakness, but you know what? Trust you. Trust you for the strength that you will be glorified. So God always does something for good reason. He does it so that he can be glorified. And Paul could boast so that he could boast because he was content. He could boast in his weaknesses because he wasn't ashamed. He just knew, this is my weakness. Do you know what? Christ is glorified through my weakness. And you see, many times we're so obsessed with our giftings and our anointing and our strengths, and we want to operate in that, and that's good. You must find what your gifts are. And I'm excited about Saturday morning because we're going to find out more about who we are as people, doing that tall trees profile. And we're going to do a lot about the gifts in the next while, because I know there's a need for people to discover what the gifts are in their lives. But so many times we want to run after the gifts, but God says, you know, what about your weaknesses? Don't you want me to use your weaknesses? But God can only use your weaknesses when you're content with them. And I want to say tonight, each one of us has our weaknesses, and we mustn't allow those weaknesses to be a hindrance to what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to be glorified through those weaknesses. Allow the power of Christ to manifest in your life through your weaknesses, but come to that place where you recognize it, you're content with it, and you can even boast in it. Not from the mistakes you make, but from where Christ gives you so much grace. And you think, this is not me. This is not me. I'm weak in this area, but this is Christ being glorified. Number three, 1 Timothy 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sobering scripture, talking here about physical possessions and specifically money. Being content at that place where food and clothing is all we need. Now, this is challenging for us as Westerners. Because who in our world and in our lifetime is content with just food and clothing? It's good to be content with clothing, okay? But don't get so poor that you haven't got clothes on. It's good. We need to you know, clothe ourselves. That's biblical, okay? It's not Adam and Eve's life anymore. We are after the fall, so we need to clothe ourselves, okay? And if we've got food, that's great. That's all we need. But how often are we running after so many other things where it's not a want anymore? Well, I mean, it's not a need anymore. It's a want. It's a desire that's not really supposed to be there. And you know, it says here there's godliness with contentment. In other words, you can actually have godliness without contentment. So there's a lot of godly people out there, but they're not necessarily content. So don't settle for just godliness. Settle for godliness with contentment. That's great gain. That's life. That's the life Christ wants for us. Where we're godly, but we're also content in Him. And He says that there's a challenge here. There's a desire to be rich that causes us to fall into temptation. A desire for money. He says it twice. He says, those who desire to be rich. And the next verse he says, the love of money. Same thing. A desire for money and a desire for material things. I remember when I was working in Port Elizabeth at Volkswagen for a while. And I got involved in a church there, a very blessed church. I was in a small group. And one evening we had a discussion about money. And this one guy was married at the time. And he had this problem about this sort of charismatic churches that always preach about money and have an offering message and they always want your money. And he was like, what's this business about money now? You know, it's Old Testament. We're not supposed to be under the law anymore. And he had this massive challenge with money and this problem with money. And I just thought to myself, this is something's not right here. But I wasn't in a place to challenge him. But the other guy sort of started to say, but you know, Jesus did speak a lot about money and everything. But he didn't seem to accept much. He was just on a mission to sort of say, but he's got a bit of a problem with this whole thing of money. And where the charismatic church is always pushing money. And I just had a check in my spirit. I thought, this is not right. This is not biblical. This guy's got an issue and he's obviously been hurt somewhere and something's not right. But anyway, time went on and I went back to Stellenbosch. And this guy was very blessed. He was married and everyone looked up to him and had a beautiful wife, nice house, nice job, quite a lot of money. He was in the property business and very looked on the outside, everything looked like this is like cool. This is the ideal situation for anyone, you know. And I went back to Stellenbosch and I heard a couple of, at the end of that year, I heard that he was divorced, that he was going through a divorce and both left the church or he'd left the church and I don't know if his wife stayed. But things were just, there was just such a destruction after that. And it was so sad for me because I remembered this time in that small group where he had this problem and I just knew this thing, if it doesn't get sorted out, is going to lead to this thing of destruction, which the Bible talks about, this desire to be rich and this desire not to be able to give away, this desire to hold on and not to give freely, not to be released of this love of money or this problem with money. And it was sad for me because I realized that this desire for riches comes from a lack of contentment. And you know what? It leads to destruction. And I believe God wants us to come to this place of such freedom in our finances, such freedom in our possessions, where we can give away freely, not be bound by circumstances and by mentalities. And you know, if you think about the poor people out there, we need to teach them that they actually have got stuff. Many times poor people out there, they look at the rich people and they say, okay, but I haven't got what you've got, so I'm poor. But what they don't see is they have something. There is something that they have and they must just be shown, what do they have? I watched this video of people ministering to the poor and how they're really empowering people and trying to teach people to see what they do have instead of focusing on what they don't have. But the poor, the poverty mentality says, I haven't got enough, so I must just have more. And the rich people must just give, give, give. And I can tell you they'll get, and they still won't have enough. They're still trying to be competing with the Joneses out there who've got more. But it's this place of contentment. There's a key to be content with our finances. And that's why we do an offering. That's why we have this opportunity in church. It's not because God needs our money. But it's because God's saying, where's your heart? Are you content with what you have? And show me your contentment by giving freely. And I want to challenge us the rest of this year, the second half of the year. I want to challenge you and say, start to trust God to give even more. Don't trust God just for yourself. But say, God, bless me so that I can be a blessing, so that I can be content with what I have, and whatever else you bless me with, God, that's a blessing. That's a seed to sow. You know, we must eat our bread and sow our seed. We mustn't start to eat our seed as well. If there's a seed that God has given you, sow it. Don't hold on to it. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts who kept back a little bit of the gain that they received. The fear of God will come upon us. So let's be free with this thing of money. And I know it's like this een van die dinge wat jy nie in die kerk oor praat nie, geld. You know, ons praat oor geld en godsdienst en what, you know, sex and politics and don't talk about money. Jesus talked a lot about money. Why? Because he knew that money is going to have a hold on our lives if we don't get free of it. So I want to challenge us this evening, be free from the love of money. It's not about how much money you've got. But I want to say where there is a lot of money, there is potential for the love of money. And even where there's a little bit of money, there's also potential. But I think there's more potential where we have lots of money to have a love of money. Because it's in our faces, it's in our eyes all the time. Many times material possessions are a distraction for us. And you know what? The love of that material stuff actually brings discontentment. It actually brings a sense of this is not what life's about. Life isn't about having so much stuff. But start to give away. Number four, last one. Hebrews 13 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Amplified Version in verse 5 says the following. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, lust, craving for earthly possessions. And be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. The key there is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The opposite of contentment is actually covetousness, which is a desire for something that we don't have or that we shouldn't even have. Many of us covet things that we just know it's just not right, but there's such a desire in you to have this thing and you don't know where it comes from, and God wants to deliver you of that. He wants to make you content with what you have, because if you're not content with what you have, of course you're going to want something else. Maybe there's a reason why you're not content with what you have. And he says, you know what? The key to all of this is that the presence of God, my presence, God says, in you is enough. That should be enough. Everything else is a bonus. And we've got to ask ourselves, if we're not content, does that actually not mean that we may be saying, God, you're not really with me? Because if you're with me, I should be content. You bless me, God. I'm your child. But if we're discontent, we must say to ourselves, doesn't that mean we sort of actually saying, God, you're not really with me. I'll first, you know, I'll make a plan and then you can come back and be with me. And it's the opposite. God says, no, I'm with you. The fact that I'm with you, that's enough. That's contentment. Being satisfied with the presence of God. And that's why when we fast, it's a good thing to fast. Practice fasting. It's a good spiritual discipline. Because then when you fast, you realize, you know what, the presence of God just fills me up. I'm hungry physically, but you know what, in the spirit, I'm filled up. Because I spend time in the Word, I'm eating the Word, I'm like just drinking in the presence of God. And so we're going to fast next week for 3 days. Those who want to join us, you're welcome, Monday to Wednesday, the 28th to 30th. If you want to just do one day, that's fine. Leaders, I want to encourage you, fast with us, pray with us for the vision. And this week, take a day off to pray for Helen, but say, God, I'm satisfied not with stuff around me. I'm not satisfied with circumstances that are cool or friends that are cool. I'm satisfied primarily with your presence. And that's why it's good to do these things, to take some time off and say, God, I want to know your presence because I really want to know what true satisfaction is about. That's why, you know, when we worship in church on a Sunday, it's so awesome because you feel God's presence. You know he's there. But it doesn't have to stay on a Sunday. We can take this out of us, out with us when we have quiet time, when we're on our own with God. We can have that same sense of satisfaction. Being content with the presence of God changes our lives. There's that saying which goes like this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's when God really wants to shine his glory in us, is when we are satisfied, when we're content with his presence in our lives. Because why? He says to us, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Turn to someone next to you and say, God will never leave you nor forsake you. So how do we do all of this stuff? How do we become content with our circumstances, with any circumstances? How do we become content with our weaknesses? How do we become content with the stuff that's around us, the financial and physical possessions? How do we become content? There's no better example than what's found here in John chapter 13. Jesus is about to wash his disciples' feet at the end of his ministry, demonstrating the absolute epitome of servant leadership. But before he washes his feet, the Bible says the following. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. The key to contentment is when we know who we are in Christ Jesus, where we have come from, where we're going. And Jesus demonstrated this. He was so content with who he was. Why? Because he knew the authority that the Father had given him. He knew his identity in the Father. But most of all, he knew where he had come from, where he was going. He had security in the heart of the Father. And that's why Jesus could simply do what he saw the Father do. No more, no less. He didn't run around, you know, trying to do so many things. He just did what the Father showed him to do. Because he was at this place of peace with himself and with who the Father was. And you know what? Jesus fulfilled his purpose on earth. Jesus was used by God. And he's still being used by God today to pray for us. He sent his Spirit for us. But he was content in his purpose. And God wants us to know him. Jesus, God wants us to know his Son, Jesus, that we can be content in his Son, that we can fulfill our purposes on earth. Amen. Then we'll be content with possessions and content with our lives and our weaknesses and our strengths and everything about us. We'll be content with any circumstances if we understand the one who has made it all possible. The one who knew the authority that the Father gave him. He knew where it came from, knew where he was going. And tonight, maybe you're not sure about where you've come from, where you're going, why you're on this earth. Because that's probably the worst place of discontentment anyone can be at. Is where am I going? What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? The big questions of life. And there's only one who can give us that fulfillment. And his name is Jesus. Because he was able to walk this earth fully content in all circumstances. Fully content with the persecution, the nails in his hands, the blaspheming, the ridicule. And he just, the Bible says he was just silent. He didn't react or retaliate. He was just content with the purpose that the Father had for him. I think that's amazing. But I think it's just amazing that someone would come out of his glory, come down to heaven. I mean, come out of heaven onto earth, into the sinful world, and come and die for us. I think it's just incredible if you think about the gospel. It doesn't make sense. Like an awesome God coming down to die a terrible death in front of us. But why? He was content. And his contentment didn't depend on circumstances, didn't depend on his abilities, his possessions, or his finances. He didn't need provision from man. But he knew the presence of God. And I believe God wants us to come to this place where we know his presence, where we know the contentment in him. It's not about circumstances. It's not about what happens on the outside. It's what happens here on the inside. And he wants to come and do that this evening for us. So let's all pray while the band comes forward. Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you that you want us so close to your heart that we know nothing else but you, Jesus. Where nothing else matters. We're not striving after a new career, a new job, a new relationship, Lord, where we're not trying to find fulfillment in everything else but you. But tonight we want to say, God, many times our circumstances do determine our sense of contentment. Many times our possessions do determine, Lord, our feeling of fulfillment and content. Many times, Lord, our weaknesses do determine such a sense of discontentment in us. And we're so afraid of our own weaknesses, and we're so afraid of ourselves many times. But tonight, you want to come and bring peace, Lord, in each one of our lives. We want to be found in you, Jesus Christ. Knowing the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, Lord, being found in you. And we thank you, Lord. I thank you right now that you're speaking to each heart, Lord. You're speaking to each heart by your Spirit tonight and just coming to show the areas where there's discontent, the areas where there's a sense just of striving, a sense of trying to make things happen. But you want to say tonight that you want to make things happen, Lord. But first, before things happen, you just want to bring each heart to a place of contentment tonight. And I want to thank you tonight that no one will leave this place, Lord, the same. No one will leave this place at that same place of discontentment. But tonight, by your grace and by your power, Lord, you want to come and do a miracle and come and give peace to every heart. Come and bring fulfillment in you to every heart tonight.